Okay, I guess nobody has anything particular. All right, tonight's study we're going to look at a phrase tonight. We're going to look at the kingdom of heaven. I guess we'll start off, hang on a second. All right, we'll start off looking at the phrase in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, "And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of a camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to all Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So here's the beginning of the preaching of the kingdom of heaven. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke chapter 17, we read in verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And this is the key verse to where is the kingdom of God. It doesn't come with observation. Here the Pharisees, they asked, when should the kingdom of God come? And the kingdom of God is within the body of Christ. I believe that's what we're going to discover here as we look at these verses. Where the king is, that's where the kingdom would be. Christ is reigning and ruling. And the body of Christ, we are told, is reigning and ruling with him for 1,000 years. And that is the completeness of what God has in view concerning the preaching of the gospel during the church age, because we know that 1,000 years has an end. When 1,000 years comes to an end, particularly when Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So the kingdom of God is within the body of Christ, and the kingdom of heaven is within the body of Christ. We read Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coasts in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the regions and in the shadows of the death of light, of death, light is sprung upon them." Let me reread that. "The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, for I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." "And going on from thence, he saw the other two brethren, James and the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and the father and followed him." So I think we see that the kingdom of heaven no doubt has an identification with the preaching of the gospel, the word of God, and that it is the word of God that dwells richly within the believer, which is where the kingdom of heaven is. We read in Revelation 14:6, and I saw another mighty messenger, fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindreds and tongues and people. And this here, I believe, is a picture of the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit flying in the midst of heaven, moving through the body of Christ, bringing the gospel, and it's the body of Christ that declares that gospel to make straight the way. We read concerning that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter ye in on a straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothingly, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done wondrous works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that workers iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So here we are commanded to come in, to enter in at the straight gate, and he tells us that we shall be known by our fruits, and he separates the difference between those who are inwardly raving wolves, and of course that is in opposition to those who are bringing forth the gospel of peace. We read of this faith, that brings us into this kingdom of heaven. We read in Matthew chapter 8, as we look at the centurion, verse 1, "And when he was come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I wilt, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Truly I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou believest, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And of course, the faith of this centurion was Christ within him. And it is again brings us to the picture of the kingdom of heaven and the work of God that he does within us. The kingdom of heaven, we read, is piped onto us, and the piping gives us a picture of the preaching of the kingdom, the gospel. Let's see, we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet, yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Truly I say unto you, among them which are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets of the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which is to come. He that hath ears, let him hear. So here, you know, this picture here, you know, I've looked at this verse many, many times, and I know, I believe some others have come to the same conclusion. When we read here, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And I think this is focusing in on Christ. Christ becomes the least, which is the greatest, in the kingdom of heaven. And yet he that is least, of course, which is Christ, is greater than he, focusing in, I think, on John the Baptist. And of course, this identifies with all the believers. And the reason why Christ is referred to as the least in the kingdom of heaven is because he became sin for us. I don't know if anybody else has looked at these verses, maybe has another perspective on it, but that's the conclusion I had come up with at this point. And again, so a picture of Christ being sin for us becomes the least in the kingdom of heaven, and yet, of course, Christ is greater. Same kind of picture, I think, if we look at this in Mark chapter 4, verse 31, concerning the kingdom of heaven, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is least than all the seeds that be in the earth. And of course it springs forth and becomes a great tree. And so here again is a picture focusing in on Christ being least among all the seeds. He's become the most degraded, cursed of God, because again Christ became sin for us. And nobody had more sins laid upon them than Christ himself, because he bears the sins of all that he came into this world to die for. So again, and of course, Christ is the kingdom of heaven. He is the king within the kingdom, and wherever the king is, there is the king, a kingdom. We read God gives us a parable concerning the kingdom of heaven and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We read in Matthew 13, verse 3, and he spake unto them many things unto them in a parable, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And here God has given us a picture of how the kingdom of heaven goes forth. And when he soweth, some seed fall by the wayside, and the fowls come and devoureth them. Some fell upon the stony ground, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? And the disciples came and saith unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's hearts is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So here God is identifying the understanding comes into the heart, and of course it's a heart transplant. It's where Christ dwells, and we have that experience of Christ dwelling within us, the Word dwelling richly within us. But blessed are ye your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then come the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. And so it's the working of the word in the heart of the individual which the word is coming upon. And we see many people in the church that have come under the hearing. They've heard the call. They've heard the gospel call, and they've come under the hearing, and then Satan come, the wicked one, working in their hearts, and takes away that which has been sown in their heart. So all of the work and all of the focus is in the heart. That's where the kingdom of heaven is at. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth seed in the stony place, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness and riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. So this ground here in this picture is identifying with what's going on in the heart. We know that this word ground is the same word as the word earth. It's the word G-E, and we have seen that that identifies clearly with the corporate church. And so we see this on two different levels, the kingdom of heaven being preached in the corporate body, and as long as the God has prepared that body and the ground is good, and he has removed the rocks and prepared that ground in order to plant a good planting, then the gospel will go forth. And of course that would require that the true preaching of the gospel would be taking place, that the body of Christ would be preaching off the pulpit and leading their congregation throughout the church age. But of course many churches throughout the church age have fallen away here and there, and their ground is not a good ground, and so therefore they don't bring forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. But this focus, of course, is directed into the heart, with their hearts. Let's see, how does he put it in verse 15, Matthew 13:15? For this people's hearts is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted. Just looking at these other verses here, we'll skip those. I was going to look some more at 13. Well, let's see. There's 36, I think this is. A little further up, some more information. Matthew 13:36, skipping some verses. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him to saying, declare unto us the parables of the tares and of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels or the messengers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his messengers, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend them and them do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. So here God is given a picture of the kingdom of heaven, and he declares the meaning of this parable concerning the tares in the field. And we know that we've see that God separates the wheat from the tares. We see this in this picture as a picture of the wicked from the righteousness. And he gives us many different ways to see this. But in this case, the wheat and the tares, we see some other language where the first thing he does do, which of course is in harmony with what we're reading here, the first thing he does is he gathers the tares and binds them and then burns them. And then after he does that, then he takes the wheat and brings it into his barn. And that kind of gives us a picture of the chronology of the Great Tribulation, that there is a time period that God first brings judgment upon the corporate body. And this is what is in view here with the binding of them, binding them in judgment and burning them, bringing judgment upon them. And then during that time of bringing judgment upon them and their burning, we then have the picture of the body of Christ, the body of believers being removed. He sends his messengers. And this, of course, harmonizes with many things we found concerning the end of the world, as we've been looking at many of these verses, Matthew 24, Luke, I think it's in 21, and looking at many, many verses throughout the book of Revelation. Matthew 13, we'll go back and read these verses that we skipped maybe, Matthew 13, 24, looking at this parable of the wheat and the tares. 13:24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth seed, good seed, in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householders came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? And of course this is a picture of what's going on in the church. Didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant saith unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he saith, nay, least while ye gather up the tares, root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the first thing, of course, I was bringing up is this picture on how he gives the command to first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. So judgment is being brought upon them before the wheat is actually taken out into the harvest. God gives us a picture of the kingdom of heaven as a mustard seed. we read in Matthew 13:31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And you know, when we look back at this parable that God had given us concerning the sower going forth to sow, and he explains to us how all these words have a meaning. He tells us, for instance, he says that when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. And we know the wicked one is Satan, and catcheth away that which is sown where? In the heart. So Satan's working in the hearts of unsaved men, and he is waiting there to capture and to taketh away that which is being sown. We see another picture he speaks of when those who are sowed seed by the stony places, as some that heareth the word and none with joy and receiveth, but they don't have root in themselves. They don't have any depthness. And of course, you know, we need that root, because ultimately that root is Christ himself. He is the vine and we are the branches. So God gives us a meaning to all these words, and we're to seek through the Bible to find the meanings, the spiritual meanings, the pictures. And matter of fact, this word here, going back to this parable of the mustard seed and becoming a great tree, we read that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof, and we know that Satan is the prince and power of the air. This is the very same word, the being focusing in on Satan being prince and power of the air. But this word birds also sometimes is interpreted fowl. It's used a few times in the Bible, and it is the very same fowl or the very same bird that God identified with Satan himself, concerning as he explains to us in the parable of the sower and the wicked one. This is a picture of Satan, and he identifies this with the birds that come and take the seeds that were sown by the wayside. I think it was. Let me go back and take a quick look. Right, in Matthew 13:4, "And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." And these fowls is the very same word, birds, here. And later on, as we get further back into Matthew 13, he says that this is the wicked one that comes and takes away that which is being sowed. So he is identifying the fowl as being Satan. And here we have a picture of Satan dwelling among the branches. In this particular parable, we read, go back and reread it, verse 32, Matthew 13, verse 32, "Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it groweth up, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the fowls of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." So they lodge with us. These branches, the Lord has taught us, He is the vine and we are the branches. And here is the prince and power of the air, the fowls of the air, dwelling right alongside of us, right in the same tree. They lodge in the branches amongst the sons of God. And that's why we have many verses in the Bible that gives us lots of warnings and concerning Satan and his the way that he works, and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So here, the picture of this preaching of the kingdom of heaven, and he tells us here that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. So it identifies with the gospel going forth. It identifies with the conversation amongst the sons of God, and it is being preached in the churches throughout the church age, and it identifies on the work that is going on in the hearts of men through the preaching of the gospel. We get another picture of how Satan is hidden in these things in the parable of the three measures of meal. in Matthew 13:33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that he might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world. Now I've looked at this particular parable, and I've been going back and forth on it, and I've come to a conclusion. You know, I look at this word leaven, and this word leaven is always a word, it seems, that identifies with something that is added that shouldn't be added. God gives us information, for instance, very same word, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, and then identifies that leaven as being, you know, a false gospel, identifies it with the doctrines of the scribes and the Pharisees. So it is the leaven here that is the picture of the unsaved. It is the leaven is the picture of the things of this world. God is likening the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, and the big focus is the meal, the three measures of meal that is hidden in the leaven. And so we have the churches, the corporate churches, is a picture of the leaven, because it's going to, they bring in their own gospel, they add, they bring in their own doctrines, and yet God hides in them three measures of meal. And this measures of meal identifies with the Word of God. We have the number three, which is in view, which is the purpose, and God has given us a picture of the measure of meal is the measure that God has put forth in His Word, and it's hidden in that in the leaven. It's hidden in the doctrines of men in the corporate churches throughout the church age, where the assault is going on by Satan constantly throughout the somewhat 2,000 years, right up until the end. Nevertheless, the gospel is hidden, and it's hidden there till the whole was leavened, and then at some point God makes that separation, and so God gives us this is the picture of the kingdom of heaven. So we always seem to see the working of Satan hidden somewhere around the working of the kingdom of heaven. Satan is always assaulting. He's hidden somewhere. He is the leaven and hidden in the leaven, or he is the birds that come to lodge in the branches. You know, we read, for instance, let's see. It was a verse I'm thinking of. Don't recall where it's at. Trying to remember it. Well, digging deep. I may have that verse here. Building a house, you know, either upon sand or upon the rock. I forget exactly where these verses are. I may have them written up here, but I don't recall. But in any event, there is a picture that God gives us and tells us that we need to dig deep into the earth or deep into the sand. I know one of the gospel uses the word earth and the other one uses the word sand. And God has given us a picture here of the corporate church from the standpoint that the church is identifies with the earth or the sand. But it is that rock buried below the earth and below the sand, and we have to dig deep into that earth or deep into that sand until we discover the rock, and then we need to build a house upon that rock. And of course that rock is Christ, and that seems to give us the picture, the idea of Christ is hidden even in the churches. You know, when you go into a church and you hear the gospel, and this is true throughout the church age, I believe, I think that's the picture God is giving us, that more often than not, we have to dig deep to find Christ. You know, we see particularly the last couple of hundred years of the church age where we have all these doctrines that have been divided. You know, we have the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and the Catholics, and we have all these doctrines. And on the surface, ultimately you get hit with the false doctrine as soon as you walk into these churches. They try to denominate you, and you have to dig deep into these churches, deep into the earth, to find Christ, so that you can build your house upon Him and not upon the doctrines of men. And again, this gives us that very same picture of the idea of the leaven. Beware the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is the doctrines of men. And again, here, we see this picture as God gives us of the leaven, where the woman being the body of Christ, hides in that leaven, hides in the corporate church. We find Christ is in there. And Satan, of course, is busy deceiving and preventing those as best he can from getting to him. But of course, we know that the Bible clearly teaches us that none will be lost, and he ultimately never really does prevent anyone from coming to himself, whoever the Lord is drawing unto himself. God gives us other pictures of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure. Christ is that treasure. Hid in the field. The word field, again, is the word ge. It is the earth. It is the church. Hidden in the church. The which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath to buy that field. And so here is a field with a treasure in it, and of course that treasure is Christ. It is the Word of God. In Matthew 13:45, next verse, we read, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he hath and bought it." So the kingdom of heaven, again, identifies with the preaching of the gospel. Wherever the gospel is being preached, that's where the kingdom of heaven is discovered. And it doesn't come with observation. You can't say it's here or it's there. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is within you. It is within the body of Christ. That is where the Holy Spirit is dwelling. That is where the King is sitting upon his throne and commanding us and putting into the ear that which the body of Christ declares on the rooftops and on the mountains. Matthew 13:47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net which was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels or the messengers shall come from forth and sever the wicked from among the just. These angels here, it's better off whenever we see this word angel to read it as messengers, and then within the context we can discover whether these messengers are angels or whether they are preachers of righteousness or even Christ himself or the Holy Spirit. And in this case, the messengers that shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just identifies both with the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit working through the body of Christ by the preaching of the gospel, and in this case, by the preaching of the meat of this season. And it is the meat of this season that brings us to the point where this separating takes place. So let's look at that verse again. Verse 49, Matthew 13:49. So shall it be at the end of the world. The messengers, and here we are at the end of the world, shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. This word severing identifies with a violence, and the preaching of the gospel of the fact that that judgment has come is a violent teaching, spiritually speaking, and there is a severing, there is a separating, there is a cutting. The separating of the wicked from among the just, and this is how God is accomplishing that, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, that there shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. And so the kingdom of heaven, again, identifies with being instructed. It identifies with being, with where the gospel, again, is going forth. And the householder brings forth the word of God, things old and new. And it is the treasures, which is the word of God. In Matthew chapter 16, we read in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And of course we know that the rock that he is in focus of is Christ himself, and it is upon Christ that the church shall be built, we being the body of Christ, he being the head of that body. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And let me see if I can read this correctly, because I know this is a poor translation. I think it reads this way. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever having been bound in heaven shall be bound on earth, and whatsoever having been loosed in heaven shall be loosed in earth." And I know in the King James translation into the English it appears to be in the opposite way, but I remember Campin preaching and teaching on this and showing us that it ultimately is the focus is what's going on in heaven, and the loosing that's taken place within the earth is of course the working of what's going on in the body of Christ with the preaching of the gospel. And it's the effects of what's going on in the heavens affecting what's happening in the earth, and not of course the other way around. But in any event, again, this brings us to the preaching of the gospel, the building of the church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the gates of hell is the mouth and the preaching of the false gospels. It is the false teachers and those bringing in the heresies and requiring the things of men in the place of things of God. And so the preaching of the gospel is found right alongside of it, because Satan is assaulting constantly against the body of Christ through assaulting the corporate church. Matthew 18 verse 1. "At the same time there came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Truly I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And I think one of the keys here is the fact that, you know, little children believe what they're told, and that is a faith that we kind of see that is in the nature of children. They believe their parents, they believe those who are in charge, and Christ is I think bringing up that nature that he had created in young children, that we all seem to come in that way. That's the way we have to come to Christ, to completely believe and bending the knee to the word of God. One of these other verses we were looking at a little earlier brings us the same idea, if I can find it. All right, well, we'll just go on from here. It brings us to a faith in the bending of the knee, the believing Christ says it, and we believe it. And And those are the ones that truly believe in Christ. You know, a lot of people, of course, claim to believe in Christ, but they don't believe in His Word. And therefore they can't believe in Him, because the Word and Christ are one and the same. You have a relationship with Christ by having a relationship with His Word. And so you have to believe in His Word. You have to bend the knee to the Word. You can't just take a little here and a little there and put off here and put off there. We have to bend our knee to the complete Word of God. And we have to understand that it is the Word of God unadulterated. Many people claim, yeah, it's the Word of God, but, and then they speak about the problems or things they don't believe here or believe there. They pick and choose. And that's not the way God has set it forth. So, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And of course, this one such little child is now focusing in on who is like this little child, whether they're 90 years old or 9 years old or 9 days old. If they are born again and someone receives that person, then they have received Christ, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, Christ within us. And of course, the words that we speak when we proclaim the gospel and say, "Thus saith the Lord," are not our words, but Christ's words. It's Christ speaking through us. So, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom offenseth cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, and to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell's fire. Take heed there, ye despise not one, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold their face, the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doeth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that ye find it, truly I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell them his faults between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou shalt gain thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You know, when God brings up this word church in this particular context, I believe he's talking about the body of Christ. And I think, you know, and again, not the corporate body, but within the corporate body, during the church age, of course, the body of Christ was found within the corporate church. And so that's where we would go, of course, to find the body of Christ and come under the hearing and become part of that body. Now, of course, today it's outside of that corporate body. And so, so the body of Christ will bring that correction to those who are going in the wrong direction. And of course, if they won't receive it, they neglect to hear the church, then let them be as a heathen man and a publican. And he goes on to say, truly I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, or whatsoever having been bound in heaven shall be bound on earth. And here again brings us to the preaching of the gospel, the witnessing of the word of God, the correcting by the word of God, which is coming out of heaven, the body of Christ, where the Holy Spirit is working, and we preach the word as we are led by the Holy Spirit to preach that word and to bring that correction. And of course they don't hear. This is what's in view for those who don't hear and don't respond. And then we see this picture here of the correction taking place, and either the rejection of that correction by the body of Christ, or possibly the correction. But again, he's identifying with what's having been bound in heaven, and shall be bound on earth. And of course, it is the head who is Christ who is bringing that word, because that's what's coming out of the mouth of the preacher and the teacher. For where two or three are gathered together, let me finish reading that last verse. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And again, that gathering together is gathering in the word of God. That's the name. His name is the word. We're gathering in the word. And it is the Holy Spirit moving through us as we gather in the word. We gather in Christ, preaching the gospel. Let's see, maybe just one more group of verses we'll look at. All right, Matthew 18:21. We read, and then came Peter to him, the Lord, and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one which brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents, but for so much as he could not pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found out his fellow servant, which owed him 100 pieces, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me or what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sore, and came and told it unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from the heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So we are commanded to forgive as we are forgiven. We are to forgive, and of course that is one of the things that we would see in Christians. So it is something that we would expect to be identified with in all of us, forgiving one another, and recognizing that we too are sinners, heading for hell, but by the grace of God. And if Christ forgave us, we should forgive all. When I came to the Lord, and I realized I was seeking forgiveness, And I realized that I hadn't forgiven people around me. There were many people in my lives that I had held a grudge against, and I hadn't forgiven. I had to go. That was the part of the lesson I think the Lord taught me as he was bringing this these verses here to me, that I had to forgive. And so we have to forgive all, no matter how horrible, how terrible people have treated us. We have to forgive all, because we have been forgiven of even a greater debt by the Lord Himself. All right, we're going to kind of bring it to the end here, and the big focus, of course, is where is the kingdom of heaven at? Where is the kingdom of God? Where is heaven? Is really the question. And of course, heaven is not within our dimension in a physical sense, in a sense where a body would be. We know that at the end of the world we will receive eternal spiritual bodies, whatever a spiritual body is, but a body is something of substance, and God will create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, a place where this body of substance could dwell. And it could not dwell in this world because this world is full of sin and it has been cursed by God, and it'll burn up in the presence of a perfect and holy God. And since we will reflect that perfection of a holy God in our bodies, in our eternal spiritual bodies, we would not be able to dwell in this world. So, of course, in eternity, God is preparing a place, and in the end of the world, He will create this new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and Christ is that righteousness, and we will dwell with Him eternally. But in this world, there is still the kingdom of heaven, and it is found in the body of Christ, it is found in the body of believers, it is found in the heart of those who believe. And of course, the heart identifies with the focus of the direction an individual is going. We have this beating heart that pumps the blood throughout our body, and that identifies with the picture of what the heart does. It gives life, and it goes on to pump from the day you're born all the way until your last day, till the end of your life, and it's all done without any effort on our part. God gives us this picture and calls the heart, there is a spiritual heart, and it is the focus of where the individual is, and either it is full of darkness or it is full of light, and it is full of darkness where all of us are born into the kingdom of darkness. That's where we all begin. That's the kingdom of Satan, and the hearts of men is full of darkness. Who could know it? It dwells in all unrighteousness, dwells there. And so all of us were part of that kingdom of Satan until we were translated into the kingdom of his dear son, into the kingdom of heaven. And so when he creates in us a new heart and renews a right spirit in us, that right spirit is the Holy Spirit, is the light of the gospel. And now we become part of the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is identified clearly with the body of Christ, and that's where the King dwells. Christ dwells within our hearts, and that's where heaven is, as far as in this world is concerned. And God identifies that the kingdom of heaven is in this world, and it can only be found in the body of Christ by the preaching of the gospel. And so it gives, in my mind, a whole new perspective when we look in the book of Revelation to try to understand those things, and we see this picture of the Holy Spirit, the angel, or the Holy Spirit, the messenger, which is the picture of the Holy Spirit, flying in the midst of heaven. It gives us a brand new picture of the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, declaring the truth. And once the body of Christ, once the Holy Spirit starts to declare it onto one, it moves to the whole body, and the whole body comes to knowledge of these things. And of course, we hear the voice of our Father through the preaching of the gospel by others as the gospel goes forward. All right, I'm going to end it there. If anybody has anything, any corrections or anything to add to these things, feel free to pick up the mic or raise your hand.